Well, good evening. Good to see everyone tonight. Hope that you're having a good week. And let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. And then we will sing a song and then get into our study tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word and the opportunity tonight to study it. Thank you for the body of Christ and for each person that's here tonight. Help us to have an encouraging time as we fellowship together, as we pray together. I pray that you would just work in our hearts in a special way. Bless the children in the back as they're going through tiny trackers and truth trackers. I pray that your hands would be at work in their lives, and bless those who are teaching them. And we ask that you'd really bless our missions month that's starting up beginning of this weekend. Help us to just be a warm and friendly church, one that really ministers to each missionary family. Help our hearts to be sensitive to your word. And I pray that this would be a very impactful month in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the song we're going to sing is number 41, Worthy of Worship. And that's in the blue book, 41 in the blue book, Worthy of Worship. We'll sing the first and the last verses of this song.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of our life without end, you are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Okay, good singing. And I'll direct your attention over here. You can see that we have our banner for our missions month. And I know that technically October is missions month. And what often happens is I'll get a missionary who's like, I can't come on this week, but I can come on the last week of September or the first week in November. And I'm always, do I have them in? Do I not? And I was like, all right, I'll do it. So we do have a family that's going to be in this Sunday, and it's the McKnight family. And I don't know how many of you have gone with the teenagers down to the wilds of North Carolina. How many of you have taken that trek? I see a couple of hands. Okay, do you remember the church that we stop at in North Carolina? This is the church that they're sent out of. So we kind of have a connection with their church. And a very nice family. They're going to be working with the deaf in the Dominican Republic. And wherever you have deaf communities, that is a community that is often very, very neglected. We had deaf communities in Cape Coast. There's actually a deaf school when we were there. And there was a church, a missionary. He was partially deaf. He had had, I think, cochlear implants put in. So before he had had this surgery to restore some of his ability to hear, he was working with the deaf. And so their church had quite a bit of ministry with the deaf. So I'm excited about us getting exposed to the work that this family is going to be doing. And I'm excited about all of our missionaries that we have coming. It's a diverse group as far as the different kinds of ministries that they're involved in. And so I'm excited about that. I'm also excited about the little booklet that we're putting together. It's going to be a great resource tool. It's very nicely put together. I'm very excited about that. So you have to come on Sunday so that you can get that. And we're going to have a great month. So if you could, let's all turn together to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 12 tonight. And we're working our way through family-related issues. But when we talk about family-related issues, one of the things that's so important for us to recognize is that really what the family is it's a context where we live out the Christian life. So we could talk about workplace relationships. We could talk about church family relationships. We could go into lots of different contexts. And the fact is, it's the same principles that apply in all of these contexts. It's sanctification principles. Well, what we're doing tonight is we're continuing a section dealing with God's design for men. We're talking about men. Next, once we get through this little section, we'll talk about God's design for women. And what I'd like to do when I go through this is I want to kind of begin, first of all, with some general statements in Scripture that really apply to men or women. It doesn't matter what role you're going to play in your families. These are duties that apply to all of us. And so last week we talked a lot about the creation order and God's purpose. And we talked about some of the fundamental duties that all of us have. And one of the duties was the duty to walk with the Lord. And we were designed to have fellowship with God. Duty number two was to take care of God's creation. And so we're supposed to be managers. We're supposed to be cultivating, nurturing whatever God has put under our care. We're going to get into that concept a little bit more specifically tonight. The third duty we talked about was being a diligent steward of resources. And God delegates to our, I don't know if control is the word that I really want to use because it gives maybe the wrong idea, but he puts under our dominion or under our rule certain areas that we're supposed to manage or steward. Duty number four, we're supposed to establish a godly seed of image bearers. We talked about the importance of the Christian home and how we as Christians should look at the next generation very differently than the way that our counterparts in the world would look at children and family life. And then lastly, we talked about the importance of making responsible moral choices. So those are some very general things that we dealt with last week. What I'd like to do this week is I'd like to look at in part two, what are the good gifts that God has given to us that we are responsible to manage, or we are responsible to steward, or we're responsible to nurture or nourish? Because we're talking about people, we're not talking about stewardship as much as we are talking about nurturing and caring for those that God has put under our control. So first of all, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and then we're going to also look at Romans 6 as we dig into this topic tonight. So Romans chapter 12, we know these verses. Here's what it says. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, these verses are really the application of all of these gospel-related truths that the Apostle Paul has laid out in chapters 1 through 11. And you'll notice that he talks about presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God. He talks about renewing your mind, or we could say being transformed through the renewing of your mind. And then he talks about the decision-making capabilities of a person, that you would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What we see in those verses is that God expects us to use our bodies, our brains, and our wills for his glory. That's really what he's saying. So it's not just about, oh, my mind needs to be given to God, but what I do with my body doesn't matter. Or, well, what I do with my body matters, but not what I do with my mind. We are a person that is both physical, material, and immaterial, spiritual. And so our entire person is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. But what I want us to focus on tonight is the fact that your body and your mind and your affections, these are gifts from God. And I want us to talk about how those gifts from God are supposed to be used. The second passage I want us to notice in our introduction is Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Now, we know in Romans chapter 6, he's dealing with sanctification. He's dealing with the importance of us being a people who are dedicated to the Lord in our bodies. And this is what he says. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that word reckon is talking about something we do in our minds. So he's addressing the mind, and he's saying that we are to yield our bodies one way and not to yield it another way. He then goes on to say this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So just like we saw in Romans chapter 12, we see he's addressing what we do with our body. He's addressing how we deal with our minds, and he's dealing with our affections and the decision-making part of us, our will. He does that in Romans 12. He does that in Romans chapter 6. The whole person is supposed to be dedicated to God. So let me give you this summary statement. We have to learn to enjoy God's good gifts as expressions of his kindness and resources that he's entrusted for us to either steward or to nourish for his glory. Steward and nourish. Keep those words in your mind. When we think about our children, we think about our relationship with our spouse, we think about people that we're discipling who are younger Christians. We need to think in terms of nurturing, nourishing. We need to have that kind of a relationship. When we think about resources, not people, but stuff, we need to think in terms of stewardship. Okay? Those two words are very, very important. It's all about recognizing that what God gives me is a gift. I don't deserve it. And I'm responsible to use it or to manage it or to care for it for his glory. That's what it's all about. And so this evening, I want us to look at five specific gifts that we see in these two verses and we see in some other passages. And by the way, there's a lot of other gifts we could talk about, but I think we'll just kind of pause at the five because they're very pertinent to the study we're doing on the family. So the first gift that we're going to talk about is the gift of your mind. Now, we do not all have the same mental capabilities. Okay, it's just true. There are some people in this room that are, they're in the PhD level of education, and there are some folks that you graduate high school and that's it. My grandmother graduated from the eighth grade, okay? And that was really common in those days. My grandfather didn't go to college. He went into the military and then that was, went straight into the workforce after he finished in the military. Very, very common. We talk about mental capabilities and those kinds of things. That's not really the issue that's at stake here. The fact that you and I can think and we can reason means that God has given us a tremendous gift. And that gift is supposed to be used for the glory of God. We need to steward the minds that God has given us. And by the way, there may be a day that some of the sharpest of us will not be, okay? It's sad, but it's true. There may be a day that we won't be able to do a lot of the things that we mentally can do today. So while we have a mind that is sharp and can be used for God's glory, we want to do that. We want to steward the minds that God's given us. Let me give you several scriptures that talk about the importance of our minds and developing the discipline of thinking in the right way. First example, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. It says, as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. As a person thinks in their heart, that's who they really are. That's either a blessing or that's scary. Think about that. The real you is what's going on inside your mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, let this mind, this is the mind of Christ, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, you need to think like Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let me just put this out there. There's a lot of stuff that we consume as Christians we have no business consuming because it's a violation of this passage of Scripture. But the passage of Scripture isn't the litmus test. It's actually telling us what the focus of our thinking should be. What God is saying is, it's not just stay away from all the junk that's out in the world. It's consume your mind with what has value and what has beauty and what is ultimately edifying for you and will build you up as a person and will point honor and glory to God. But notice the emphasis on the mind, how a person thinks, having the mind of Christ, thinking on these things. Another example, 1 Timothy 4:15. He says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And in the context, he's talking about the doctrines that Paul has been preaching at Ephesus and the doctrines that Paul has been reminding Timothy about in this epistle. He says, meditate on these things. In other words, chew on them mentally. Mull them over in your mind. That word meditation is a lot like the word worry, but it's a different, we could say a different focus. When we talk about worry or anxiety, what we're saying is we have a person whose mind is constantly consumed with some negative thoughts about what's going to happen and they're fearful. Meditation is not being controlled by fear. It's choosing to focus our attention on what has value. But it has the same concept of a continual thinking about something. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. That's a great statement. And of a sound mind. Sound mind. What's the point? The point is, we are just scratching the surface of some scriptures that tell us we have to be a people who steward our minds. We can't be lazy in this area of our minds. We can't drop the ball in this area of our minds. We need to steward this valuable resource. So let me give you some very practical implications here. Exercise your brain. Now, when's the last time you memorized a Bible verse? I'm not asking if Fiona's right. This week, I'm forced to in school, okay? That might be the last time I did. When I was forced to study and memorize them, you know, it's a discipline to memorize things. It's kind of scary how we lose some of these abilities. You know, something like the ability to handwrite a letter. I mean, like, we're losing those abilities because we don't write things by hand anymore. You pick up a book and your hands go in like this and you're like, wait a minute, this is not a tablet. This is not a phone. Why am I doing this? It's because we've become so accustomed to using this machine that our brains are just naturally doing this kind of stuff. We have to exercise our minds. We have to use our brains. We should be reading good books. We should be studying the Word of God. You know, something like reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God, it's not just putting truth in your heart. It's actually good for your brain. You realize that? It's a discipline that is so very vital for us. Filling our minds with the truth. Uprooting the garbage and replacing it with the truth. We need to occupy our minds with edifying things that enrich our souls. The truth is that if I'm constantly filling my mind with stuff that is attacking my heart, and I've got a fallen nature anyway, what do you think it's going to do to my brain? What do you think it's going to do to my heart, my soul? The truth is, we know we need to exercise, because sometimes the doctor says, you see all these numbers, you know what all these numbers mean? It means that you're going to have a lot of health problems if you don't start changing your diet, and you don't start exercising, and you don't cut out sugar, and you don't stop eating these foods. Or you don't stop eating at this time, or you don't lose this amount of weight. And we go, that seems kind of personal. It's like, well, do you want to live or do you want to die? Do you want to have good health or do you want to have poor health? Sometimes we don't even want to go to the doctor because we don't want to know. what's the point? We know that we need to take care of our bodies. We need to take care of our minds. The truth is, as our body gets older and as we lose our physical strength, we could still have a very sharp mind that can be used mightily for the glory of God. I think about some of the old preachers who physically their bodies were gone. Here's a guy, 85, 90 years old, and you listen to him give an interview, or you listen to him at a pastor's conference talking to younger pastors. You listen to him discussing theological things. You think about perspective and you go, what a blessing that here's a man 85 years old. He still has a sharp mind. He's actually using it to benefit and help other people. He can't go to the gym and do what he did 50 years ago. But you know what? He's still really being used of the Lord. Think about that. The second area that I want to mention is our affections and our will. Our affections and our will, they're interconnected. What you love is what you go after. What you hate is what you stay away from. It makes sense. So if I want to make good choices, I have to develop godly affections. And so the scripture has a lot to say about this issue of our affections. Our affections need to be guided and they need to be cultivated. Let me go through a couple of scriptures and comment on them. The first one I want you to go to is Psalm 1, verse 2. This is what it says. It says, this is the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Why is the blessed man delighting in the law of the Lord? The answer is because that's what he thinks about. Why do you delight in the things that you delight in? Because that's what you think about the most, more than likely. The things that drive us and motivate us that we love, the things we think about all the time. You know, my boys love sports. And I mean, if I want one of my sons to get up in the morning, I'll be like, man, did you hear the score of the Clemson game last night? It was, and I hear, boom, and running down the stairs. What's going on, Dad? What's going on? What was the score last night? Why is that? My son loves football. He loves baseball. Aaron Judge hit number 60 yesterday. He's all excited. He's going to break the record. I mean, the steroid era, I guess, doesn't count or something like that. They love sports. Why? Because it's what consumes their minds. Folks, what we think about all the time is what we love. What we love is what we think about. There's an interconnection there. Another passage, Psalm 37:4. This one to me is very interesting. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, what that verse is saying is that when you delight in the Lord, he actually shapes your affections. He shapes the way that you think. He shapes what you want. He actually changes you internally. That's what the scripture is talking about. By delighting in the Lord, he's putting in your heart the content of what motivates you and drives you. Notice the word delight in Psalm 1. Notice the word delight in Psalm 37. Notice the word desire of the heart, Psalm 37. These are affections. God's word should be shaping our passion. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimony also is my delight and my counselor. Psalm 119, 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. By the way, let me say this. Sometimes we give people the impression that emotion is evil. Anybody ever kind of gotten that impression or given that impression? Like we can't be passionate people. Folks, the problem is not emotion. It's if your emotion is driving you, or if your emotion is blinding you, or if your emotion is passionate about the wrong things. But God created us to be emotional creatures. He created us not to just be robots that think all the time, not just bodies that do stuff. We're bodies that think and we feel and we're passionate about what we do. God created us with emotion. Emotion is good, but passion, emotion, has to be guided. Because if it's not guided, it's going to be extremely destructive. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about here. The first example is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You may not realize this, but the Greek term that is used there for desire is a very strong word. It's the exact same word that is in other places translated lust or temptation. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is not a negative word. The fact that a person desires and is passionate about going into ministry and is willing to put their life on the line to serve the church of God, that kind of passion that motivates someone is a good thing. He says if he has this desire, it's a good thing. And we see another example, James 1:15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Same word, but the connotation is negative. What's the point? The point is this. Your passions can drive you in the right direction, or they can drive you in the wrong direction. Your passions can drive you towards the glory and honor of God, and your passions can drive you towards things that are consuming your flesh and are very destructive. It's all about whether or not your passions are being cultivated and shaped by the Word of God. Another example, Proverbs 5:19. It says that a husband is to be ravished always with love for his wife. The word ravished is a pretty strong word. I didn't read the first part of the verse, so I didn't embarrass any of our teenagers tonight. I don't know, maybe they wouldn't be embarrassed, but be ravished always with her love. That's a command. Solomon's telling his son, you need to have passion for your wife. And the very next verse is says the following. Wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Same word. You know what he's saying? God gave you passions that can be for good, to strengthen your marriage, or they can be for evil, to destroy your marriage and to destroy your soul and to bring all kinds of pain and misery. The idea is, it's all about what's guiding your passions. It's about what's shaping your passions. It's about what you're longing for. And so the idea is that we need to lead our passions by the Scriptures, not be led by our passions. We need to cultivate our passions by the Spirit's enabling. A great way to, a great passage that kind of lays this out is Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. This is what it says. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He then goes on to talk about the fact that there are two different ways to live your life. You can put to death fleshly passions and you can replace them with godly virtues and godly passions. Or you can walk according to the flesh. And he said, you walk according to the flesh. Here's the consequence. Here's the result. You walk by the Spirit's enabling. Here's the consequence. Here's the result. What's the point? The point is our passions matter to God. The fact that God made us rational creatures, that's a blessing. That's a gift. We need to use our minds for the glory of God. The fact that God made us emotional creatures, it's a good thing. We need to use our emotions for the glory of God. The third that I want to mention is our body. We need to steward our body. Now, this is an interesting concept that we could dig into a lot more than I'm going to tonight. But there are two passages where Paul talks about the importance of keeping your body controlled. Actually, there's a lot of passages that talk about this, but I'm going to take you to two of them, because in these passages, he makes a connection between physical disciplines and spiritual disciplines, and how, because we are not just a body and we're not just a soul, but we're a whole person, our body affects our spiritual walk, and our spiritual walk affects the way that we relate to our body. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, pause for a moment. Paul is giving an illustration from the athletic realm. And in the time that he lived, athletics was as important to the people, if not more important to the people, than it is in our time period. You think about all the people that crowd into a football stadium on a Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening or a Monday night. How many millions and millions of people watch football? I mean, it's a big deal in our culture. But we do not have as high, believe it or not, as high a view of athletics as they did in the ancient world. When someone was crowned by the emperor or by the ruler in that region, they received this wreath. And it was almost as if the person was receiving obeisance like they were a deity kind of a person. This is a huge thing. So he actually takes their mind to this area where he says, you know that people that compete for that wreath, they are passionate. They are driven. They are mastering their bodies. They're temperate in all things. He says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But listen to the next statement. But we, an incorruptible. Now, he has not completely shifted gears and said, well, they keep their body in submission. We don't. It's all about spiritual disciplines. He does not separate that entirely. He does refocus the emphasis, but he doesn't pull them apart completely, because you'll notice what he says. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's using an analogy. And then he says this, I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. When Paul talks about keeping his body under subjection, I think he's saying, I discipline my body, not just my brain. Not just my affections, my body too. In other words, I am careful to manage and steward my whole person. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, refuse profane and wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, and this verse is a little bit tricky, because someone will go to this verse and they'll say, see, bodily exercise is really important. Paul's like, well, it's not as important as godliness. Another person will say, oh, bodily exercise doesn't matter at all. It's all about godliness. And Paul goes, you're both getting it wrong. Between the two, one is more important, but both are important. There is a value to disciplining your body. There's an even greater value to walking in godliness. In other words, in both of these passages, Paul does emphasize the spiritual side to a greater extent, but he does not fully separate those two. The idea is we need to take care of our bodies as well. If we want to live to our fullest, we have to manage everything God has given us wisely. The fourth area I'll mention is our family. Our family is a gift from the Lord to be diligently nourished. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14 says the following. He says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. That is thy portion in this life. Notice the emphasis is on God being the giver of good gifts. And he's talking about family. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. One of the things that these verses emphasize is that God gives us a family. God gives us children. We're not really entitled to those things. I mean, I shouldn't say we're not really. We are not entitled to those things. It's not until we have some tragic event in our life that we actually begin to sometimes realize this. What's sad is when things are going smoothly, we take for granted what God's given us. And then when things start getting more difficult, we start going, wow, that is a gift. Or, wow, this could be taken away at any moment. This, all of a sudden, we start appreciating these things differently. It's like when we get sick and we have a major health crisis, and all of a sudden we realize, man, for all these years I was healthy and I was strong and I was vibrant, and all these other people suffered, and now I know what it's like. And all of a sudden I go, I wish I'd been more thankful when I was healthy and strong. Well, the idea is that we're not entitled to having a marriage, to having children. They're gifts from God. But when He gives them to us, we need to nourish what He has given us. Our families will bring us some of the sweetest blessings in life and most painful struggles. That's true. Our families will likely be our greatest investment of time, energy, and resources. When we invest in our families, we're investing in something that has lasting value, because these are people with eternal souls. You know, there's a lot of things in life that people can pour all of their time and energy into. Some people, it's their hobbies. They live for their hobbies. And guess what? At the end of their life, you know what they have? They have baseball cards in the basement with a lot of dust. For me, my baseball cards got flooded because we didn't have a basement. We had a hurricane hit when I was in college. Just, it was all gone. Just like that. Yeah, we have all these trophies that are kind of rusty, and we tell people the stories, and they're like, you ran in high school? Are you serious? Like, you're on the wrestling team? Yeah, I was really good at it. Really? Can you prove that? Yeah, that right there. Like, that rusty trophy right there. Yeah. You know, if all we do is we invest our time in our hobbies, and we have, you know, pictures of the fish that we caught, we have old trophies that we, you know, we earned, we have the baseball cards, we have some, you know, vehicles that we bought over the years that are sitting in our garage. But at the end of it all, guess what? It's stuff doesn't go anywhere. But when you invest in a human being, your children, your spouse, your siblings, your parents, your grandparents, when you invest in the lives of real people, that investment's never wasted. And by the way, the investment of your time and energy is not just how they respond to it. Okay? Like a missionary who goes to a foreign field and they invest their time and their energy for decades, and in the early stages they see very little happen. They suffer a lot. That investment that didn't seem to accomplish much is still of great value. There's a quote in our missions booklet that you're going to get hopefully on Sunday. And it's by Adoniram Judson's son. And I'm going to completely like slaughter the quote, so you'll have to read it when you see it. But he basically says this: nothing in life of value comes without suffering. He says, if you're experiencing blessing, either you suffered before you got it, or you're standing on the shoulders of somebody who suffered before you. It's like, wow, interesting statement. And he says, if all you do is suffer, somebody's going to reap a blessing down the road and you may not see it. I was like, wow. Now, why did he say that? Because he grew up in the household of Adoniram Judson. He saw his father labor and suffer. And he saw, after his dad's passing, he saw the long-term benefits of his investment of time and energy. The point I'm trying to make here is that our investment of time and energy is not wasted when it's invested in the lives of people. The last thing I'll mention is our work. We should see our work as a gift from God, given to us as a means to bring Him glory, to invest our resources for the good of others, to provide for our families, and to bring joy and satisfaction to our hearts. I don't know about you, but when you do work that actually has benefited somebody, it brings a level of satisfaction. Unquestionably. In fact, sometimes the harder the work, the more you actually get joy out of it when it's done, because you look back and you're like, there was a lot of energy that was expended there. There's a lot of time that was given, and you see how it's benefited somebody, and it brings joy to you. Why is that? Because God created us to be that way. He created us to be that way. He gave us the ability. He gave us opportunities. He gave us skills that we're developing so that we could work for the good of others and ultimately bring Him glory. If God has blessed you with a skill set, He blessed you with it so that you could be a tool that He uses to bless others. And he's given us all unique abilities. None of us are exactly alike. I mean, within a church context, there's like so much stuff that has to go on behind the scenes. And it amazes me. My wife and I talk about this all the time, how there'll be some need and we're like, oh, where are we going to find, you know, the time to do this, or who's going to do this? And all of a sudden somebody gives me a call or they send me an email like, hey, pastor, I love doing this. I was wondering if I could help you out with this. Do you have any opportunities? I'm like, oh, do I have an opportunity? Absolutely. I can't tell you how many times that kind of a thing happens. You know, when I'm backed up against the corner and then God says, here, this person, I'm going to bring them your way so that they can get involved in something. Our work is meant to bless other people. One of the ways that we love our neighbor is by working for their good. One of the ways we love our kids and love our spouses, we work so we put food on the table so they have the things that they need. This is how God takes care of people. Ecclesiastes 5:18, it says, behold that which I've seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him. It is his portion. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches, wealth, hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. The fact that you have skills, the fact that you have opportunities to use them, and the fact that you enjoy the benefits, the joy of investing those resources is all a gift from God. And so the point is this. We need to manage these gifts well. All of us do. We go into a lot of other areas, but I'm going to close with this. If we're going to be effective parents, if we're going to be the right kinds of spouses, if we're going to be the right kinds of mentors, if God's going to use us in whatever area He has placed us, we have to have a vibrant walk with the Lord. If we don't have a vibrant walk with the Lord, if we're not enjoying Him, then how are we going to serve other people? How are we going to guide our children if we don't have the disciplines that the scriptures talk about us needing to develop? If we don't have personal discipline, how are we going to manage the resources that God has given to us? How long are we going to be effective in our service to Him if we don't take care of our bodies and our minds? If we don't develop discipline even within our emotions and cultivate godly passions? How can we nourish the soul of our wife, our children, our grandchildren? How can we do that if we're consumed with worthless things? I read this kind of unique article, and the article was entitled something like, How I Lost My Grandma to Facebook, or something like that. And guys, I don't know, it probably was fictitious. Maybe it was a real story, I don't know. But he basically said, you know, my grandma, she never used social media. She never used a computer or anything like that. And then one day, you know, we got her a tablet or a phone, and she got on Facebook. And you know what, before I knew it, my grandma was a conspiracy theorist. She's like sharing all this crazy stuff on Facebook. She's not thinking about her grandkids anymore. She's not thinking about serving in the church. Her life is like completely wrapped around complete nonsense. All these little algorithms are just feeding her stuff and she's sending it out. I said, I lost my grandma to Facebook. Well, think about that. You know, someday when we are old enough to have grandchildren, what kind of grandchildren or grandparents are we going to be? If our whole life's been consumed with worthless things, what will we have to give to them? How can we expect those under our care to flourish if we are not having a flourishing walk with the Lord? Nobody in this room has arrived or is perfect or even close. We all are falling short, very far short. We stand by grace alone. But the truth is that we should all be growing in the Lord. There should be health and vitality, even through the hardest of times. God can take those things and he can use them to help us to grow. God wants us to manage these resources wisely, these gifts from him. And so my prayer is that's what we'll do. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to take these things and really apply them to our hearts. Father, you know every need in this room. And I pray that you would take the truths of your word and just press them on our hearts in the right way. Whether it's an area of indiscipline in the way that we think, whether our passions are not being cultivated biblically, whether we're not looking at our family life the right way or our work. Father, I pray that you would prick our conscience and help us to draw close to you and help us to see you, help us to grow in these areas. Father, we want to be effective in your service. And we want to be as effective for as long as possible. We want to live lives that impact others for the sake of your kingdom. So help us to be wise in our stewardship. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.